We shall be uniting God's praise. We are singing in Psalm 119 and part 3 to the tune of Evan, verses 17 to verse 24. With me, thy servant, in thy grace, deal bountifully, Lord, that by thy favour I may live and duly keep thy word. Open mine eyes that of thy law the wonders I may see. I am a stranger on this earth. Hide not thy laws from me. My soul within me breaks and doth much fainting still endure, through longing that it hath all time and to thy judgments pure. Sufficient, we shall sing this section, six stanzas from verse 17, with me thy servant in thy grace, to the tune of Evan. With me thy servant in thy grace,
heal and be holy, Lord, and my labor I may live, and duly keep thy word.
Let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. O most holy and blessed God, we pray that thou would be merciful to us in instructing us and leading us more and more into those green pastures and beside still waters. Help us to have a love of thy word and a delight in thy name. And may thy word today be truly a blessing to us, that we might enjoy thee the more and delight the more in those things that are spiritual and eternal, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, we have been in Isaiah chapter 35 for a few weeks, and we're going to conclude our time there today. So let's read the chapter again. It's a delightful chapter. It's 10 verses, and so let's read it again, before we leave this chapter. Chapter 35 then of Isaiah. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap with an azen heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break forth, shall break out in streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the way wherein men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. May God be pleased to bless the reading of his holy word. Well, for the past 3 weeks, we've been in this chapter, which gladdens the heart of God's redeemed. For we read in this short chapter of what would result from the coming of the Messianic kingdom. For it would achieve, by what Christ did and from his death, an abundant blessing. Now, we're not ready to leave this chapter without further comments, for every detail is significant in the context of the grace and goodness of God. For gospel mercies abound in Christ. Now we're told that concerning the highway wherein the redeemed walk, there will be no lion or ravenous beast there, verse 9, which we would suggest represents the safety of the redeemed as they travel upon this highway, that there will be nothing to prevent them reaching the end of their journey. Now the scriptures assure they of faith will all be kept unto the completion of their salvation, that when people are upon this narrow way of life, this highway Isaiah refers to, they will most certainly not only come to Zion with songs, it will be, we read here, forever. It will be everlasting joy. Now let's firstly consider then the keeping of they who journey in the way of holiness, that as the Lord stated concerning God's elect, they whom he gave to his Son, he said, none of them is lost. John 17, verse 12. Peter tells us of an amazing inheritance of God's people, an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's laid up, says Peter, and he does so, telling us that how sure it is that the inheritance shall be obtained when we reach glory. For he tells us we are kept to it, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. So they're all being kept. The Lord is not going to lose one of his sheep, for he has promised that having given them eternal life, not one of them will perish. No one is able to pluck them out of my hand. John 10 verse 28. Now Satan will do all that he possibly can to destroy they who travel on the highway to glory. For Peter tells us, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. This he does in his aggression, but he employs great numbers to serve him as his ministers, who will use deception to turn people away from a holy walk. And these ministers come, says the Lord in Matthew 7, as sheep, but you notice, inwardly they're ravenous beasts, wolves, if you like, according to what the Lord has taught us. So Isaiah is telling us of Satan as he will seek to destroy our walk. Yes, no lion, no ravenous beast. That represents Satan most clearly by the scriptures I quoted. He'll not be able to prevent you, dear saints of God, from walking all the way to glory. Isaiah assures us, these tactics of Satan will not succeed. For everyone upon the road to Zion will come with songs and everlasting joy. Now, we're seeking to show that when God saves a people in justifying them, he will not fail to glorify them. Romans 8 verse 30. For when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he told them of what he was confident of, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6. And so what God begins in us, no one is able to prevent its completion, for we are told God will see to its completion. And so in Romans 8 verse 30, we read of God predestined a people to bless him. And in Ephesians 1 verse 5, we read of God predestinating a people to be his children, part of the household of God. So if the people are predestinated to this wonderful relationship with God, they can hardly fail to complete their heavenward journey. While upon this highway, the Lord's people will not find the journey all pleasant and troublesome, or trouble-free, for they have to cope with the trinity of evil, which unite in seeking to ruin them, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the Lord's people upon this way of holiness have the support of a trinity of truth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to ensure they will overcome whatever hinders or obstructs them, or seeks to draw them away, to cause them to lose their taste for the holy things of God. Now, there is an encouraging promise given to the Lord's people in Psalm 37, what has proved such a comfort to many. And this is what we read there. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Verses 23 and 24. It was David who wrote these words, and he knew by experience how badly a true believer could fall, and how the Lord's upholding hand had been upon him, preventing him from totally falling. God's people fail, they grieve God, they transgress, they dishonor God's name. But because they are in the highway of God, they will not totally nor finally fail. For lo, they will fall upon the rock, they will never fall off the rock. Now, the 8th chapter of Romans gives the Lord's people what they can rest upon in their assurance of having songs of everlasting joy and gladness. We're told in verse 1, there is no condemnation to they who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And because they are no longer condemned by God's holy law, they will certainly persevere in grace. For it's only they whom God's law condemns can be lost. For they for whom there is no condemnation, they will not be prevented from everlasting joy. But added to this, in verse 33 of that 8th chapter, we read that no one can justly lay a charge against God's elect that would damn them. So added to no condemnation, there is no accusation. And because God has justified them, says the verse, he's acquitted them from all guilt, what charge can be laid against them that would destroy them? People may seek to do so, but it will not alter the fact. Whom God has justified, he will glorify. Now, Paul makes the abiding security of every believer so clear in this chapter, and he adds to what I've said in the closing section in verses 35 to 39, that there shall be no separation from the love of God in Christ Jesus, showing how impossible this could be, for it's an abiding eternal love which nothing or anyone can possibly sever. So because there is no condemnation and no accusation and no separation, not one who walks in the way of holiness can be taken off this highway. They may lack assurance and even doubt where they truly stand. And this is the fact with many true believers. But their innermost desires should settle their minds as to being in the way of holiness. If there is spiritual desires for spiritual things, says 1 Corinthians 2:14, a foolishness to man. Not to those with spiritual desires. They will know of a truth and can say, praise God, no condemnation, no accusation, no separation. And so this should settle their minds that they are truly on the right way. Now, our confession of faith is the Savoy Declaration of 1658, which closely follows the Westminster Confession of Faith, written about 14 years earlier. Now, chapter 17 concerns the perseverance of the saints, which is in just three sections, and we must read the three sections, which express the safekeeping in their perseverance, and it expresses this much better than I can do. So here are the definitions of the Puritans concerning one's safety in Christ, one's perseverance in grace, one's place truly in Christ. Now let me turn to the Confession of Faith, and we read in, as I say, in chapter 17. And it's headed of the perseverance of the saints. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved. Section 2. Now the perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, and union with him, the oath of God, the abiding of his Spirit, and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Section 3. And though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency and corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, they may fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure, they grieve the Holy Spirit, and come to have their graces and comforts impaired. They have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalized in others, and bring temporal judgment upon themselves. Yet they are and shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, these three sections are an excellent guidance as to the teaching of Scripture upon what is the fifth point of Calvinism, perseverance in grace, making it clear that God's people do so. They don't say, oh, once saved, always saved, irrespective of what type of life we live. But sadly, great numbers refer to being secure in Christ, in having made a simple decision, that they have accepted Jesus as their personal Saviour, so this has placed them on the highway to glory. But it's not the way of holiness. It's not the way of the sanctified life, of the forsaking of sin. For they've not even heard of holiness unto the Lord. For this is alien to their whole system, to which they've been exposed. They've never been called to repentance, just to believe simply, which bears no true relationship to the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. It's a travesty, it's a mockery, it's a massive distortion in that they assure millions that they're safe from God's wrath, secure in Jesus, when still upon the broad road that leads to destruction, Matthew 7 verse 13. Now we've given a solemn example in Scripture with King Ahab of being deceived and deluded that he was safe from God's wrath. He had worked on King Jehoshaphat, enticing him by laying a special meal for a welcome in his honour, to join forces with him in seeking to take back one of the cities of refuge, Ramoth in Gilead, from the enemy. Now Ahab gathered 400 prophets so that they would give the word concerning the battle. They were united in telling him to go and prosper. And they did so with an evangelical tone. Go up, for the Lord has sent. Jehovah has spoken. And they represent so many leaders in Christianity who assure their people they will be safe and will prosper. Now the prophet Micaiah told Ahab the truth. Israel would be without a shepherd. You are heading for disaster. So he was certainly doing so. Micaiah had said, if you return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And so when the chariot of Ahab was taken to the pool of Samaria to be washed, out from this chariot was coming in the water the blood of Ahab. When his chariot and armour were being washed, people should be told the truth as to their perilous state. But great numbers are fed with lies, words of peace when there is no peace, causing them to rest upon a foundation of sand. And the Lord has shown us this will prove disastrous when they build upon such a foundation. For when it's tested, they'll find there is no singing with everlasting joy, but eternal misery. Now we read in verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Now there are a number of words that are used in Scripture for what God does in delivering saints. And this word to ransom is found many times in the Old Testament, and twice, I believe, or three times in the New Testament. Each of the words are used to relate to what a people must experience in order to come and know the blessing of the Lord, to know that they are part of God's spiritual Israel. For it's they alone receive God's favour and everlasting joy. We find that the word ransomed means to redeem from captivity or from slavery by the payment of what is required for their release. All people are born in a state of slavery to serve sin and its master, a servitude of slavery from which there is no escape, nor is there the desire to be released. the pleasure of sin are so delightful, and so there's no desire. Now the verse tells us the ransom of souls is of God, and it has to be if sinners are to be set free, for they are ransomed of the Lord, just as they are saved of the Lord. Jonah chapter 2 verse 9, salvation is of the Lord, our ransom is of the Lord. And the fact that we are told they shall return and come to Zion singing with joy, such certainty could only be so if it's of God. They shall return, because one's deliverance is altogether in the hands of God. It's God has provided the means and the power whereby the full price would be paid, whereby a people would be redeemed, ransomed. Otherwise, everyone would die in the slavery of sin with a massive debt unpaid. Job makes an important statement when he said, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. Job 33 verse 24. Where had he found it? This was to be found alone in the Lord Jesus, who stated in Matthew 20 verse 28, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. It was he who would fully discharge the debt of many, giving us two parables which are intended to show that our sin before God is as a debt that has to be paid. The debt, of course, varying in the extent of the measure of our sin. In Matthew chapter 18, it's the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's recorded there in verses 23 to 35. What I intend to note by this, without going into every detail, is that the parable is that the servants who were in debt to the king were brought to account. And we are told of one servant who owed 10,000 talents, who pleaded for mercy. And so to the king there was this massive debt, but he wasn't able to pay. Neither are we. We're insolvent. And to such people we have a warning from the book of Job. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a greater ransom cannot deliver thee. Job 36 and verse 18. Now the other parable is recorded in Luke chapter 7 verses 41 to 50. The section closes that chapter, known as the parable of the creditor and two debtors. Now this was given in the house of Simon the Pharisee, who did not appreciate the Lord receiving attention from a woman he regarded as a sinner, verse 39. This led to the parable which was intended to convey that all are sinners and in a state of debt to God, which this parable is intended to convey in a clear manner. And we are told that these two men who owed great debts, one of them particularly owed 500 pence and the other just 50, neither could pay, and he frankly forgave them both, verse 42. God demands the debt of all people must be settled in full. Otherwise, we would all be heading for the resulting consequences with an undischarged debt. The psalmist tells us none can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Psalm 49 verse 7. What we cannot do, God has done. For we read in the prophetic word of Hosea, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Hosea 13 verse 14. So in life and death, the Lord's people are God's ransomed, for their debt has been cancelled, it's been taken away by the blood of the cross. Oh, it's such a blessing that there has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, the ransom of both our souls and our bodies. And so the Lord's work was full, involving what would be eternally glory for the whole person, soul and body. Now Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 verse 5 that in our sin, our death gets worse and worse. For we are daily treasuring up for ourselves wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Could the debt become too great to cancel? Could it become past the stage of being discharged? Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15, for his debt was immense. For he tells us how he deeply hated the Lord and his people. Acts 8 verse 3, he made havoc of the church. Opening verse of Acts 9, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against them. He was responsible for the death of many of the Lord's people. Acts 26 verse 10. And this chief of sinners had his great debt cancelled because Christ paid it in full. He ransomed him and caused him to be changed in such a manner it could only be traced to God. For he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 9 and 10, I am the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But what made the difference, Paul? He tells us, but by the grace of God I am what I am. A sinner's debt to God is not too great for the Lord to remove, to cancel, for his atoning work was intended to deal with all the sin for whom he died. The sin of all his people, all their sins, so that there would be reconciling grace operating, bringing eternal joy in our coming to Zion with singing. Sinners will not be convinced they are slaves and that their sin is as a debt to God, unless God opens the eyes of their understanding. Ephesians 1 verse 18. Now many people, and we meet them, believe they are good people, when the Bible states, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, Romans 3:12. For before God, whoever we may be in a state of sin, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64 verse 6. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God, Romans 8 verse 8. So people can believe they are good and please God, being deeply religious, as was Saul of Tarsus, but their sin as a great debt is as a great burden dragging them down to hell. Oh, dear friends, realize your need is to be redeemed from slavery. Your debt must be paid. Look to Calvary. And so, oh, dear friends, realize You need Christ, who is the ransom for sins. And so it's a delightful designation, the ransomed of the Lord. And it's a cause of joy and praise when we can truly confess, I am redeemed, oh praise the Lord, that I am ransomed, healed and restored and forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. For if anyone trusts other than in him, there is no ransom. A most solemn fact, for the world with its various religions have no Christ. They look to other than him for comfort, support and help, but will not find it. For only the ransomed of the Lord have their misery turned to everlasting joy. For with them sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is so with they who walk in the way of holiness, they who are called God's redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord. Now this 35th chapter closes with the assurance of eternal bliss to they who are the ransomed of the Lord. they who come with songs, for what they have received will produce joy and gladness because of what they shall obtain. For it shall be given to them, unmerited, undeserved, and even unsought. And we say unsought, for there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. And Isaiah tells us in the opening verse of chapter 65, I am sought of them that ask not of me. I am found of them that sought me not. It's to such people. God gave his son to be a ransom, given them also the desire to seek the Lord for his mercy, what we read of here, of the Lord. So, it was absolutely impossible for us to receive the blessing of the Lord apart from this ransom being paid. Now, just a week ago, President Trump announced, I think it was a week, perhaps two now, he announced that he had achieved everlasting peace between Israel and the Palestinians. His everlasting peace lasted for just one day, for they were back killing Palestinians within 24 hours. People think they can achieve great things and boast of their achievements, but they would cease from such folly if they realized that all things are of God, 2 Corinthians 5:18, or in the words of Proverbs 16:23, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposal thereof is of the Lord. It's man who proposes, but it's God who disposes. And so when we speak of things everlasting, it belongs to God alone. And when men speak of achieving something that's everlasting, they're speaking utter folly. And so, it's man, as I say, proposes, but it's God who disposes. And we read in verse 10, as we've been noting again and again in our time in Isaiah, that we are told of what God will do, or intends to do, particularly in the time of Messiah's kingdom, when there would come the kingdom of grace. Isaiah does not speak of what may possibly occur, but what would unfailingly come to pass. Now God promises his people he would give them an eternal Sabbath. For we read in Hebrews chapter 4, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. The margin reference, rest, has the keeping of the Sabbath, the literal meaning. And this will be very much related to our everlasting joy, when it will be the enjoyment of God's Sabbath without any interruptions. For what was a problem on earth to our full enjoyment of honouring the day of God will have all passed away. No longer sorrow and sighing, and there will be no sickness, as Isaiah 33 verse 24. Oh, what a day that will be! An eternal Sabbath of joy in Christ, in his presence, in the New Jerusalem, in the eternal state. God will wipe away all tears from the eyes. Stated twice in Revelation, chapter 7 verse 17 and chapter 21 verse 4. That's a wonderful statement. He'll wipe away all tears from the eyes with no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, Revelation 21 verse 4. Yes, there will be every reason for joy and gladness, which will never end, for the flesh will cease to trouble us with its aggravations, and the power of sin would have ceased, and the world would have passed away, no longer drawing people into its destructive pleasures. And as for Satan, he would have been cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, Revelation 20 verse 10. So it will be fullness of joy. What commenced on earth as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, joy, will then be fullness of joy, uninterrupted forever, for the ransomed of the Lord. Do you have this hope, dear friends? can you say indeed, I will be there, because my debt has been cancelled, praise the Lord. And what a glorious, glorious prospect this is for the Lord's people. Ransomed, walking in the King's highway, kept by the power of God, and with joy and delight and gladness forever. May God bless his word to the praise of his wonderful name in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing to God's praise in Psalm 71. Psalm 71, and we're singing from verse 20 to the end of the psalm. The verse 20 of Psalm 71. Thou Lord, who great adversities and sore to me did show, shalt quicken and bring me again from depths of earth below. My greatness and my power thou wilt increase and far extend. On every side against all grief thou wilt me comfort send. Thee in thy truth I'll also praise, my God, with psaltery. Thou Holy One of Israel, with harp I'll sing to thee. My lips shall much rejoice in thee when I thy praises sound. My soul, which thou redeemed hast, in joy shall much abound. My tongue thy justice shall proclaim, continuing all day long. For they confounded are in shame that seek to do me wrong. We sing it to the tune of Weatherby, thou Lord, who great deliverance. Thou Lord, who great adversaries and so to me did show, shall quicken and bring me again.
Upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.